One of the secrets to understanding authentic masculinity is looking at primal man. What was primal man like? What did primal man do for his wife and for his children? And so we are raised for war. We are living in a wartime, and primal man will give us insights on how to fight that war and who we are as men. And we're going to begin by looking at God, because once we recognize how deeply embedded into our souls, sacrifice, wrestling and fighting, not only against principalities and powers, but against our own earthly and weak human flesh, fighting for our family, fighting for our wives. We can do that most perfectly when we understand the nature of God. So Pope John Paul II helped to write a letter from the Second Vatican Council called Gaudium et Spes. And in it, he said, by God revealing himself to man, he has revealed man to himself. So that by God becoming a man, he teaches men what manliness is. So what does Jesus Christ reveal about himself that teaches us about our nature? So one thing is, God is love. God is a life-giving communion of persons. We've been growing up in a world that says love is feelings, love is being nice, love is passion. I'm in love as a young man. I fell in love so easily, so hard, so quickly. I'd be in a class, a beautiful young girl would walk in, and all of a sudden I was in love, and I wouldn't stop thinking about her, and my heart would beat whenever she would come around. And so I had to learn hard lessons about what real love is. The definition of love is willing the highest good of the other person, a sacrificing of yourself for the sake of the other. So when we say God is love, that's why he's multiple. Because in order for there to be love, the Father has to have somebody to love. So the Father loves the Son receives his love, gives himself totally, faithfully, freely, fruitfully, and God has put this into our very beings. So if love is sacrifice, and we are made in the image and likeness of God, God has put into my soul an ache that cannot be satisfied unless I'm sacrificing of myself for the sake of the other. And every man physically was made for a woman, was made to sacrifice for a woman. Every man, naturally speaking. The priesthood, the sisterhood is supernatural, a divine calling from God outside of the ordinary of nature. So it's essential that we understand what is my primary identity, whether I am male, whether I am female, sacrifice. As a man, I come fully alive when I sacrifice of myself for my wife, when I sacrifice of myself for my children. So John Paul II says something very beautiful. He says that the soul is the form of the body. The soul is the form of the body. If you look at yourself in the mirror, you're built different. Your muscles are built different. A man, once he hits puberty, he can crush a woman. Sometimes there's a girl on the little kids football team, and okay, that's cute, that's nice, we'll tolerate that for a little bit. When you get into high school, you will literally be crushed by a man. Primal man was built for work. Primal man went out and killed, went out and hunted, and provided food. So a provision, cutting wood, bringing in supplies. Primal man is a provider. I'm not saying that only men provide. So that's why we're looking at primal man. I'm not saying that women can't work. I'm not saying that women can't be good with tools and with machines. I'm not saying that women can't. There are equalizers now, thanks to technology. But it's in man's genius. It's in man's soul. Provision, protection. Think about what primal man used to do. I mentioned earlier, he would teach his son how to fight. If there was war, he would teach his son defense mechanisms. Hey, avoid this location. This is a very dangerous area. We are not living in a time of physical war. We are living in a time of extraordinary comfort. Extraordinary comfort. But we are at war. We are at spiritual war. So I want to talk to you for just a moment about provision spiritually and protection spiritually that is intrinsic in what it means to be a man. You have all heard that statistic, and you guys are not part of that statistic because you're here, and many of you are here with your sons. They say, If a woman practices her faith and the man doesn't practice his faith, you know, you got a 5% chance that those kids are going to be raised Catholic. If mom is all in and dad's all out, the odds are practically zero that that kid's keeping their faith. But if the opposite is true, if dad is really spiritual, really prays hard, and for some reason, mom's not in it, the kids, 9 times out of 10, they're going to keep the faith. Why is it that father's impact on the faith is so much more important than mother's? Because it's man's role to provide. To provide what? Food for the soul. How many times have we met fathers or met people who say, well, my father was a good man. He went to work. He put food on the table. He didn't really pray with us. He didn't really hug us. He never told us he loved us. Was he a good man? I don't think he was. Because although he fed your stomach, the immortal soul was starved. One of the greatest saints that I've ever heard of, and I've been quoting him a lot, Pope John Paul II said that the most influential person in his life was his father, that his home was his first seminary. John Paul II said, indelibly etched into his memory is one evening after his mother had died. It was late in the evening, really late at night, long past his bedtime. He woke up in the middle of the night, noticed that there was a candle flickering in his father's room, goes in and sees his dad kneeling down praying the rosary. Kind of shocked and taken aback by this, he goes back to bed. A couple of days later, he wakes up really early, extraordinarily early, so early that he should still be asleep. Notices the candles flickering in his father's room, assumes maybe he left it on, goes in, sees his father kneeling down praying the rosary. He said, that did more for my understanding of what authentic masculinity is and for my vocation than any catechesis. And his father did catechesis at home. And if you think about how important that is, so in pre-primal man days, we would take our sons out, teach them these valuable skills. How important is it that in quality time with our children, we talk about mortal sin? We talk about the dangers that are in the world. We provide for them spiritually. Another great saint, Saint Therese of the Child Jesus, notably, she just loved her father. He would take her with him to daily mass, 6 a.m. every single day. And she said, I looked at my father and I assumed that's how saints pray. And again, mom died early, but the faith of the father is enough to sustain the entire family. All of the girls became religious. So there is a provision that has to happen. We are the ones who put food on the table. We are the ones that make sure the kids eat. Spiritually speaking, the Eucharist, adoration, praying of the rosary, all of these things nourish the soul. Protection. Protection is absolutely essential. I see this because I work with high school students. Many of them, the fathers are not in their lives. And if they're in their lives, they're not there spiritually. According to the National Institute of Health, 92% of men look at pornography on a regular basis. 92% of men basically are living in mortal sin, might be walking, but they're spiritually dead inside. They're on the highway to hell, objectively speaking. They're objectively in mortal sin. 92% of men and 61% of women. And so there is an enemy, as I mentioned. We are at war, but it's a spiritual war. And so learning how to fight the spiritual war has to come from dad. And one of the biggest issues, and we see this in the Garden of Eden, was Adam. Adam was responsible first and foremost for teaching Eve. Eve wasn't around when God the Father said, you can eat from any of the trees except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eve wasn't around for that. Here's another, just an aside. The Father isn't here at this point. If the Father had been present when the serpent was tempting the children of God, this wouldn't have happened. So just as an aside, always try to be present with your children as much as possible. Because if the Father had been there, none of this would have happened. But that's just an aside. So Adam sees the serpent tempting the woman, allows the serpent to talk to his wife, and then the wife tempts him. So what was Adam's failure? The failure to say, no, you're not doing that. You're not doing that. I see that in a lot of families today. Husbands who do not tell their wives no. Fathers who don't tell their daughters no. They know they're dressed immodestly. They don't like it. And he doesn't have the strength, the interior fortitude to say, no, you're not leaving my house that way. the spiritual salvation of your children. Are you willing to say no? Most men aren't. Why not? Because they don't say no to themselves. A man who says no to himself on a daily basis for his own salvation. I fast, I pray, I get on my knees, I go to confession every week, I live a hard life, and my salvation depends on getting your little butt to heaven to the best of my ability. Ain't no way in hell I'm gonna let you screw that up for me. No, you're not going anywhere. I don't give a darn who's going to this party. You're not going. I don't care how many people have a cell phone. You're not having a cell phone with open internet. I'd rather die than give you a sewer portal to hell. No. I can say that because I can't get any sort of open access to the internet on my own phone. I try to keep my phone on grayscale the overwhelming majority of the time. But because I say no to myself, I can say no to my children. And you know what? They're better because of it. They're happy because of it. They see that they're not like other children. They see that, but it's always a teaching moment. Never let an opportunity to teach pass you by. Explain to them, look, my son knows my story. He hears me give testimonies. I'm not proud of it. He knows that I was addicted to pornography and I looked at it every single day and it ruined my life. And it took all the strength of grace of God to get me out of it. I'm not going to allow my children to go down that path. And every child has that temptation. Every man has a temptation to look at a woman inappropriately. Women walk around immodestly, so the temptation arises. Nobody knows, and then you look, and then you get into this addictive. Just stop it. No, no, we're not even going to allow the serpent into our house. You got to say no. If you don't say no, who will? And I give you my word. There's the verse from scripture that I really love. When a child sees his father doing, he will also do it. I really deeply believe that. John Paul II saw his father praying, and he's going to do it. It's kind of like when you teach a kid how to change a tire or you teach them how to jumpstart a car. They might not get it yet. You show them once or twice, and then when they're on the side of the road, they're stranded. Then they're like, okay, what did my dad teach me in this circumstance? They get into sin. They get into temptation. They fall. What did my dad do? Well, my dad would always go to confession. So they see us, the way we live, what we live for. It makes a huge difference. Now, I'm going to give you a word that Mr. Estacio already alluded to. The man tried to steal my talk with this word. Leisure. The secret to holiness, the secret to sanctity, is a word that has been perverted by our culture, and it's called leisure. The authentic meaning of that word is contemplation. We, modern man, see leisure as relaxation, stop working, I need to just chill out. That's not authentic leisure. And our culture has perverted leisure so that we don't really have it. Authentic leisure is contemplation. Another word for that is receptivity in the presence of God. Receptivity in the presence of God. Being open to God, being aware of his presence, allowing him to give me grace, allowing him to speak to me so that I can do his holy will. As a man, this is our primary priority. I fly a lot. I am on United a lot, and there's a lot of dumb rules when they fly that they have to say. You don't know how many times I have to hear. And when the oxygen mask drops, please be sure and put the oxygen mask on yourself before putting it in your children. And one day I was grumbling about that, and the Lord said, that's actually a great spiritual lesson. Put your own oxygen mask first, and then you worry about your children. So authentic leisure for a man. Because in the Catholic Church, it's very easy for us to do Catholic things and not be receptive to the presence of God. It's easy to say our Fathers and Hail Marys and say this prayer after communion and go to the Adoration Chapel and read a book. And this entire time, God's like, can I talk to you for a moment? There's a way to do these things receptively. I'll teach you in a moment how to pray the rosary in such a way that God will speak to you through it. His divine life will penetrate your heart. You will get inspiration from it. But we have to also identify what is false leisure. One of the greatest false leisures, we carry it in our pockets, it's our cell phone. If I'm being honest, that is the number one obstacle to my own sanctity, the own good of my family. I have Facebook blocked. I have YouTube blocked. I have an app that I use called Opal, and it gives me 15 minutes. And I use those 15 minutes between 9 p.m. and 9:15 p.m. just to check things because I'm on social media. But even still, I notice myself pulling out my phone, checking my mail, looking at pictures, just looking at my phone to give me something. I really do feel like Gollum. I feel like Bilbo. I just want to look at my precious. I just want to stroke it. And if you think about Bilbo, he was living in Bag End. He had all the pipes. He had all the food. He had all the wine. And what did he tell Gandalf? I'm tired, Gandalf. I feel like I'm stretched thin. How is it that you have everything and you feel so empty? Because you don't have authentic leisure. So every man, I recommend keeping vigil. But what it really means, morning prayer, evening prayer. Everybody, I don't care how busy you are, because everybody here is a different place in life. Everybody here is a different place spiritually. There's no excuse. Get up early and you pray before going to bed. You have a routine, but real, deep, authentic prayer where, yes, maybe you're using a book, maybe you're praying the Rosary of Divine Mercy, but you're praying it in the presence of God, open to His movements. Absolutely essential. Absolutely essential. John Paul II saw this in his parents. My grandmother, I saw this in my grandmother, but not because she prayed. My grandmother, she had bad lungs, so she had to be on a breathing treatment. 10 minutes first thing in the morning, 10 minutes before bed. She had to do that. She couldn't leave the house without it. Prayer is oxygen for the soul. We all need a breathing treatment first thing in the morning, so to speak. If it's important, we do it. Make time. You're dead without it. You're dead without it. And remember, the goal of the Christian life is to become another Christ. So I recommend for all men, morning and evening prayer. This is for all states of life. Fasting, actual fasting. So a lot of times because we're soft and because we have addictions, we eat a lot and then we say, well, I'm going to fast from gossip. I'm going to fast from the internet. And we don't even do that well. Gossip is a sin. You should not do it. Don't call it fasting to not sin. I'm going to fast from watching whatever. Don't do those things, but actually you need physical mortification of the flesh. Why? Well, there's many reasons. One, it's a fitting sacrifice to God. Authentic worship is offering God some fitting sacrifice. Catholics have authentic worship because we have the holy sacrifice of the Mass. That is the greatest thing that we can offer to the Father, is His own Son. What's the second greatest thing? My own flesh, my own will. And so even just a little bit of fasting, and I'll give you some examples, maybe a 16-hour fast, that really looks like eating at 8 p.m. and then not eating again till noon. Start small if necessary. I will tell you the number one obstacle to fasting, start small, intermittent fasting is what I recommend people research. The number one obstacle to fasting isn't that you're hungry. It's that we have a sugar addiction. We eat processed foods, we eat breads, we eat pastries. Those spike insulin, those cause a response in our body that makes us want to eat, and it's more addictive than drugs. So what I would recommend if you're having difficulty fasting, go 3 days cutting out all processed foods and simple carbohydrates. Do that for 3 days, and you will feel like you're like, what's wrong with me? I'm so hungry. And you'll actually see, the problem was you have an addiction to sugar. Sugar is a drug, and it's in your brain, and you can't live without it. Vigil, morning and evening prayer, fasting, a regimen, a rule of when we fast and mortify our appetites. I said it's because it's authentic sacrifice, but also because man has two carnal urges. We associate the carnal urge of lust, most especially, and you know if you've ever been in the throes of lust, it's a really strong urge. But guess what? People go their entire lives without having sex, and they don't die. You cannot live for very long, relatively speaking, without eating. So if you can control your urge to eat, the lust problem will go away much quicker, unless it's a diabolical temptation. And then, of course, you resort to prayer and you resort to Our Lady and all these other aspects of our life. So this is authentic leisure that we should all be thinking about, all be focusing on. Now, there's a secondary leisure that isn't often talked about. Leisure, authentic leisure, is me spending time with my Creator, one-on-one quality receptive time. Primary leisure, the creature spending time with this creator, secondary but essential leisure is those creatures spending time with their creator. Quality time with our children, one-on-one with our children. That can be going for a walk with them. Mr. Estacio mentioned that I take my children with me when I go on mission. I will take one child with me. I'll take Joseph, or I'll take Gemma, the older ones that can kind of sustain themselves. And then smaller trips, I'll take Louisa. But why am I doing that? Partially because I get lonely on these trips. But what is my real goal? I want them to see how Dad lives. I want them to see me not eat breakfast. I want them to see me skip meals. I want them to see that on vacation, I go to Mass every single day. I find a church. I want them to see how Dad lives. I want them to see how Dad fights, how Dad survives. Because that's what would happen with Primal Man. Primal Man would take his son out into the woods. Primal Man would teach these things one-on-one. So authentic leisure, you with your creator. Secondary leisure, you with your creatures. Now, this is not going to be easy. This is going to not be fun sometimes. So we get the grace to be with our children by spending time with the one. This is just like Moses, actually. Provider, protector. I love this analogy with Moses. So Moses spends time with the Father, comes down with the law, provides the law for the people of God. I spend time with God the Father. I provide them with my catechesis, with my way of living, with my plan for life. Moses spends time with the Father, and he even tells the Father, Father, can I see you face to face? And the God the Father says, if you saw me in my full glory, you'd be dead in an instant. But I'll tell you what, I will let you look at my back. Moses sees the back of God. It's so illumination. His face is glowing. He has to wrap a towel around his face because the people that he wants to minister to will be blinded. That's sort of what happens, or what should happen, when we spend time with Jesus in adoration. I glow a little bit. I change a little bit. And God willing, that reflection of God the Father will come out to our children. Now, let me hit at something that I've been alluding to. So we get the grace to be a real man by spending time with the man. The goal of the Christian life, your goal for life, because the devil will say, you're sacrificing too much. Come on, you need a little time for yourself. There's not enough. Let me die on the cross. Your goal in life is to be Christ. Your goal in life is to be spent for the sake of the beloved. We all had that reading at our weddings. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church and handed himself over for her. There's not something that's too far, that's too much, it's too often. Bleed for them. Die for them. When we pray for them. We offer rosaries for them. During the holy sacrifice of the Mass, there's two consecrations, the two species. Offer one of those consecrations for their sanctity. It only takes a couple seconds to do this. But really, when we are judged, when you and I are judged about our primary vocation, did you really fight for your spouse's sanctity? It's not going to be whether or not she's actually holy or not. She could be a pagan, but did you fight for her? You fought for her? You go to heaven. You did what you were called to do. You did what you swore to do. So the goal of the Christian life is that it's no longer we who live, but Jesus Christ who lives through us. So we receive the sacraments. We receive Jesus as often as possible. We go to confession when we mess up and on a regular basis, because we always mess up. We just don't notice it because it's not that big sometimes. We strive to know God's will. We pray to know God's will. But if I'm going to be another Christ, this is essential. Our Lady is essential for you to become a saint. Let me repeat that. Our Lady is essential for you to become like Christ. If holiness is union with Christ, if salvation is being a member of the body of Christ, you cannot have the body of Christ without the mother. The role of the Virgin Mary at the time of the Incarnation was to form the body of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you go to heaven, it is only because you are a member of that body. So it is the role of the Virgin Mary then and now to form the body of Christ with the cooperation of the Holy Spirit. There are people who are stagnant in their spiritual life. There are people whose prayers will not be answered because God has willed that they be answered through the intercession of the Virgin Mary. Where is that in the Bible? Open it and read with eyes that are not prejudiced. The very first miracle that Jesus did, he said, "What business is this of mine? It is not my hour." But it was the will of God the Father that there was an advocate that has authority even over the heart of the Son. That miracle would not have happened without the assistance of the Virgin Mary. And so to us, we cannot be fully men, men of Christ, in Christ, with Christ, and through Christ, without the Virgin Mary. She will form us. She will mold us. She will give us the love that we need. She will give us the support that we need. And I'm going to give you a little bit of the feminine genius so that you understand the power of Our Lady. I see many of you are here with young men. For me, the most beautiful thing that I have ever seen in my life, the most beautiful thing I've ever seen in my life was watching my wife after she gave birth. To see a mother receive her child that has been inside of her womb for 9 months. You know what it looks like. She's like scanning that child like from head to toe, just this marveling at the child. What did I say? We know about the soul based on the body. So I can look at natural motherhood to realize the spiritual motherhood of Mary. When the Virgin Mary looks at you, it's as if she's looking at her newborn child, but with the love of every mother who has ever lived, all put into one person. The Virgin Mary looks at you that way. What does the milk of a mother do? It consoles the child, but it also strengthens the child. And so to us as men, we need to be little children and cry out to the Virgin Mary when we're in temptation. St. Bernard said, never was it known that anybody who called upon her was ever left unaided. Are you sad? Are you sick? Are you depressed? Are you tempted? Then call upon the name of Mary. And don't stop calling upon her, because never was it known that ever, never, never, never has she ever failed. My brothers, we need Our Lady. We need to be such Marian men that our children think that it's natural, that our children think that it's normal. The goal of Mary is to form you, is to form you into another Christ. So she will console you, but it's essential that you make a formal consecration, a formal acceptance of her as mother, so that she has permission to mother you. God and Our Lady, they give us freedom. If we don't give them the freedom to interact in our lives, then they're not going to move. Say, Blessed Mother, I give you permission to mess with my life. Make me into a man. Make me into Christ. And she will. You will notice changes happening in your life. Our Mariology should marry that of Christ. Mirror that of Christ. What does that mean? What did Christ do? He lived in the presence of Mary. So if you want to be a real man, an authentic man, live in the presence of Mary and obey her. It says in the scripture, he went off and obeyed her. How long? Till he was 30. He stayed with her his whole life and he obeyed her, no doubt, until death. He obeyed her at the wedding feast of Cana. And so too, if we're going to be real men, we spend time with Our Lady, we entrust ourselves to Our Lady, and then on top of that, we ask her, because good sons ask their mothers, what do you want of me? Is there anything I can do for you? And Our Lady has asked at every church-approved apparition, keyword, church-approved. And when I say church-approved, I mean the church says this is of divine origin. At Lourdes, 18 times she came praying the rosary. At Fatima, 6 times. In Akita, in Cabejo, pray the rosary, pray the rosary, pray the rosary. Why that? Why? Because the goal of the Mother of God is to make you into Christ. And she's saying, because remember, she's not piety. She's pure wisdom. She's the spouse of the Holy Spirit. This is why I like church-approved Marian apparitions, because Mary's not chatty. Mary doesn't say things needlessly. In fact, she's profound. She says one sentence and it's deep. It's not like sacred scripture, but it carries this weight to it. And you're like, oof, this is pregnant with meaning. This is heavy stuff. And so if she says pray the rosary, it's not out of piety. That's because this thing, when prayed well, is a divine science, a divine science. The first ingredient of the rosary is humility. Is humility. What is humility? The truth about myself and the truth about God. The truth about me, I'm a sinner. I'm a terrible sinner. So a humble person prays. A proud person thinks they can do it alone. It takes humility to pray the rosary. That's the only thing you have to bring. Now, many people, men and women, struggle with Our Lady, and they say, I tried praying the rosary and I couldn't do it. For some reason, I just don't love her. Exactly. Exactly. What's the secret ingredient? Humility. The ability to pray the rosary, Marian devotion, is a gift. It is a grace. It is not something that can be grasped. If you want to pray the rosary, Blessed Mother, obtain for me the grace to pray the rosary. Lord Jesus, Son of the living God, help me to love Mary the way that you love her. Help me to see Mary the way that you see her. And then it will be given to you. Because what's actually happening when you can't pray and you fail and you're like, it's not for me, I can't do it. What's actually happening is humiliation. Because if I say, man, I can pray 15 rosaries, 20 rosaries, I'm like, Padre, you, that's pride, man. That's pride. So Our Lady will allow there to be a struggle. So the first ingredient is humility. The second ingredient is death. This death is essential. Dying to myself for 15 minutes at a time, some of you might pray it multiple times a day, is the most important thing that you can do. Because the essence of holiness is to do God's holy will. But most of us don't do God's will for two reasons. Number one, we don't know it. And number two, we don't want to. And the reason we don't know His will is usually because we don't ask. And we're too hasty. We want to know, we want to do, we want to get going. So when I pray this has been the best thing for my family, for my children, for my marriage. It is the key that unlocks every door in the spiritual life. Why do I say the best thing for my family and my marriage? Because when I leave work, I'm tired, just like all of you are. You leave work and you're tired. You want to eat. You want to relax. You just want to sit back and just chill for a minute. But when I pray the rosary on my way home from work, I'm putting myself to death for 15 minutes. And the vehicle of the no to self, this is the profundity of profundities. The vehicle of the no to myself is Mary's yes to God. So by saying, yes, God, yes, God, yes, God, in the name of Mary, the Holy Spirit stirs up in me. I've put my will to death. And without knowing anything in my intellect, I know God's will in my heart. I'm tired and I'm hungry. But instead of going home and saying, hey, what did you cook for me? Or instead of going home and sitting on the couch looking at my phone, my conscience is saying, go check on your kids. Go spend time with your smallest one. Go ask your son how he's doing today. So that 15 minutes of death is the most fertile time you will spend. So yes, the Hail Marys, they're repetitious, but they're powerful. They're powerful. They're the most powerful words in the English language. No more important words have ever been said. I've thought a lot about this because it says Mary pondered all things in her heart. What did she ponder? The crucifixion, the institution of the Eucharist, sacrament of confession, the resurrection. Sorry, none of that is possible without God becoming man. God becomes man and sucks at her breast. God becomes man and plays in the yard. God becomes man and institutes the Eucharist. God becomes man and hangs on the cross. Those words she pondered at every single moment of her life. Those words in light of the mysteries that were happening before her eyes. Those words always call down the Holy Spirit. Those words always send the devil packing. But as holy as those words are, my dear friend, John Paul II said, those words, without an authentic encounter with Jesus Christ in the mysteries, is a corpse, is dead. It's like a body without a soul. The secret to the rosary is using mental prayer. It's pausing at every mystery. Let's say, for example, the third joyful mystery is the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the birth of the child Jesus in Bethlehem. You pause at that mystery, briefly make an act of recollection. God, you're close, you're present. And then consider that mystery as if you were present. What would it have been like for you to be sitting at a fire with Joseph and Mary, and Mary's like, Sam, wow, he's really cute. Look how small he is. It's crazy, the God of the universe, so small. And then she's like, you want to hold him? Are you crazy? What if I drop him? Like, that's a baby, but that's also God. It's like, hold him. So could you imagine? You know what it's felt like to hold a newborn baby. Like, this thing is so small and like defenseless. Put yourself there. When Mary, and she's the model of our prayer, when Mary thought of the child Jesus, it wasn't just looking at a picture. She had a memory of holding him. And so you visualize that, consider that. It takes 15 seconds. And in that mystery, so the first part is recollection. The second part is to consider the mystery. The third and the most essential part is to converse about your intention in that mystery. Baby Jesus, things are tight. Things are tight. I could use some money. Babies don't know much about money. So you could just give me like $1 million. So you speak to God from the heart about that mystery, but then the most important part, what did I say authentic leisure is? Receptivity. Do not start your Our Fathers and Hail Marys until you look into the eyes of that baby and just receive something. Receive something. What do I receive constantly? Because I'm always holding him. See how I trust you to hold me? I'm vulnerable and I trust you. And you're not God. Won't you trust me to hold you? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And it just hits. So when God communicates, if it's in the intellect, you know it's from God. If it also touches the soul at the same moment. So when you're praying and you're at the crucifixion and you're praying for one of your children who's going through a tough time at school and you're like, Lord, what do I do? And then you pause and you're like looking at him on the crucifix and he's like, you feel it in your soul. He's saying, die for them. I'm dying for him. Will you die for him? Fine, Our Father who art. And a strengthening happens. Saint Francis de Sales says, this type of prayer is essential because you see how Christ lived, but in his presence, whatever he's going through, he gives you the grace to get through it. This is how the saints suffered martyrdom. This is how the saints picked up and went forward. Now, there are a lot of promises associated with the rosary. The first promise is signal graces, little coincidences, little signs from God. This will happen. You start praying the rosary on a regular basis, you'll be like, that was so crazy. This crazy thing happened and I just ran into this person. That must have been God. And your friends will be like, coincidence, dude, just chill. It's not everything. God's not everything. It's like, actually, God is everything. And there is no coincidences. So you'll start to see these affirmations of what you've been praying about. The second thing that will happen is you will receive special protection. John Paul II had Parkinson's. He did die. He did get sick, but he was also shot and miraculously saved. So it's not a promise that you're not going to have crosses in your life. In fact, Our Lady will make sure that your crosses are tailor-made to make you a saint. You have a certain weakness. You have a certain insecurity. Our Lady will put you in circumstances where that weakness and insecurity arises. Why? Because she's a good mother, and that's what mothers do to their children. She wants them to grow and to be strong. But at the same time, you will have a special protection. She won't let you fall. She will protect you from the wickedness and snares of the devil. And that's the third promise. Those who pray the rosary will overcome sin. It will destroy vice and defeat heresies. I recommend praying, if you haven't prayed any rosaries, if you don't pray the rosary at all, I recommend praying at least one rosary a day. I recommend children over the age of 7 trying to pray at least one rosary a day on their own. On their own. Fathers, if you're going to pray the rosary with your family, it's not the best prayer that I do because there's so many distractions. And you just let those distractions happen. Just let it be ugly. Let it be messy. Just get it done. Just get it done. Make sure the kids say, pray for me now and at the hour of my death. That's all you need to hear them say. Pray for me now. Why? Because after being in your house from the age of reason all the way till they're 17, that's 50 times a day, 365 days out of the year, for over 10 years, that's hundreds of thousands of Hail Marys that are going to hit them at the hour of their death. You've done your job. You can't control what they do after they leave your home. But I have only seen success in the family rosary when one member of the family, usually the dad, is praying at least one rosary on his own privately, because that gives the grace for the family rosary to be sustained. But I say young people also should pray a rosary on their own outside of the family rosary, because they need to develop their own spiritual plan to be nourished, but also how to fight in a war, because this is a weapon. And Our Lady appeared to children, specifically Jacinta, age of 7, so that nobody has an excuse. Our Lady's a cunning woman. It makes the adults feel bad that a 7-year-old's praying all the mysteries of the rosary every day, and it doesn't give the children any excuses. Our Lady's a brilliant woman. But if you're struggling with mortal sin, in young men, you might not be struggling now, but think back upon this wartime experience. If you're struggling with mortal sin, this will put an end to it. So people who have a difficulty overcoming vice, this will destroy it. Destroy the vice. Utterly humiliate the vice. You will not be a slave any longer. You will be a liberator of souls, going forth confidently, teaching other people how to get rid of their vices. But also, many of you men, I know, are men of virtue and self-control. You're not struggling with that, but that doesn't mean you shouldn't do or consider praying multiple rosaries a day. All of the mysteries is what I recommend. For reparation, one, for reparation for sins that maybe you've committed as a young person, but also because I'm a provider. Also because my kids need grace. So I pray, I offer sacrifice, I offer masses for my children because they have temptations and they might not have the spiritual life to fight these battles on their own. But guess what? Dad's here for you. There's older men who I've met who all of their children have left the home. They look back on their life and they say, I didn't know what I was doing when I was younger and all my children have left the church and I wish I could go back. And I say, hey, dude, don't beat yourself up. You did your best with what you knew, but you're still alive and you still have a moral obligation to try and get your children to heaven. Fight for them. Carry the cross for them. Pray multiple rosaries a day. If you're going to take up the rosary as your weapon, I recommend you carry it. This is a weapon. It's roses. So everything in the spiritual life is beautiful and it's loving when we pray in the presence of God, but it's also a battle. Prayer is a battle. And to Satan, this is a weapon. And so I am a proud Texan. I open carry my weapon. I open carry. It's loaded. Sometimes I'm open carrying and I'm dual wielding. I got like rosary ring on my pinky. I'm like one of those old West cowboys who pulls a weapon out of his boot. So always carry your rosary with you, always. So the rosary I have in my hand, I got this one from Rugged Rosaries. I like this one because it's durable. I'm not worried about it breaking. It's compact. It fits in my pocket. It breaks down very, very simply. It's beautiful. It's shiny. You guys know cool things. You love cool things. So don't be ashamed to spend a good $50 on a, $50 on a rosary. Your phone is $1,000, okay? And that causes a heck ton more problems. Spend $50 on a rosary that you carry with you at all times. Two, if you're beginning to pray the rosary, you're just starting to have this devotion, don't impose it on anybody else. Keep it to yourself. It's like a tree that will grow out and spill into other people's lives. But have an intention. Have a good why that will make you get out of bed when you're like, oh, I didn't do the rosary yet. What's your why? Have that always before your eyes so that when you don't want to do it, you're willing to do it. The third recommendation I have for you, do not be scrupulous. Do not be scrupulous. The moment a man takes up the rosary and begins to pray, the grip that the devil has on the family begins to soften. And so his primary objective is to get you to stop praying. And he will stop praying, number one, by distracting you. And number two, by discouraging you. He is a desolation is his specialty. Devil, discouragement, distraction, desolation. So he will get in your head and say, you're not good at this. What do you even, it doesn't even, you're just saying words. You can't focus. Just quit. It's not making a difference. Your life is going miserable. That is a spiritual attack on you. So be okay with praying poorly. Go to hell, Satan. I'm just getting this done. Hail Mary, full of grace, Lord Jesus, blessed are thou amongst women, blessed is. I'm not saying to pray poorly. If something is worth doing, it's worth doing badly, according to G.K. Chesterton. And he's a very holy man, according to some. But the rosary is so perfect that it will course correct. You say, I'm going to pray the rosary like an auctioneer. Hail Mary, full of grace, Lord is blessed. Holy Mary, Mother God, pray for sinners. What will happen is Our Lady will pull your ear and twist it, spiritually speaking. You will feel her motherly glare at you. Is this really what you're giving me right now? Fine. Hail Mary. You don't have to pray it slow. Some people are like, you're Gabriel, you pray too fast. How do you pray it? Hail Mary. You can talk to her at the rate a normal human speaks. So don't be scrupulous, but do your best. The fourth recommendation I have for you, if you're going to pray multiple, the intro prayers, you only have to do them with the first rosary of the day. So if you're praying, you're going to try and pray two or three or four rosaries, or five or six or seven, right? You don't have to keep going back and the apostles creating it. It's like NASCAR. This is the entrance ramp, and you just make the loops as many as you want without having to do any concluding or introductory prayers. The goal is to be with Christ in the mysteries. The Hail Marys are like background music. So the Apostles' Creed, if you like it, you can do it multiple times. The Hail Holy Queen, if you like it, you can do it every decade. I don't care what you do, but I'm just saying you don't have to do it until the end. And finally, the fifth tip is you have to have a plan. You have to, if you're going to be successful, you need to say, I'm going to pray this time, this time, this time, and this time. If you're wondering how many rosaries, what your rule of life should be, my recommendation is make that an intention for the rosary. So at every decade, I have an intention. And for me to know God's will, I will pray a decade. God, how many rosaries do you want for me? When should I go to Mass tomorrow? What should my schedule look like tomorrow? I'll pray a decade. By the time I'm done with my decade, for some reason, I will have a moral certitude. Now, I'm not positive that this is the will of God, but like I'll have an interior conviction, like this is the plan I'm going to go with. It's not easy being a man, but I would say first step, making sure we have that authentic time of prayer in the morning, with Our Lady, a receptive soul in the presence of God. And when you do that, she, because remember, what is her charism? Her charism is to crush the head of the serpent. She loves our kids more than us. She loves your spouse more than you do. She wants them to go to heaven. She wants them to become saints. So if the serpent is entering your garden by some hidden means, during the rosary, she'll be like, hey, she'll put it on your heart. You need to do this. You need to apologize for this. You need to check on this. You need to go and make sure that this computer's locked down. It'll just come to you. So she will give you direction on the next steps if you take this up on a serious and consistent basis. To find more videos just like this one, go to our main YouTube page and hit the Live tab. In that section, you will find inspiring talks and helpful presentations. If you hit the Video tab, that is where you will find incredible documentaries, moving testimonials, and other high-quality productions.